Good morning. Thank you. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Let's remain in the spirit of prayer and worship. Dear God, I just pray that you would be, continue to be with us this morning, God. Just ask that your word would become again real, that it would speak to our hearts, that we would be able to connect to your heart this morning and to your spirit. God, I thank you that you want to be here, that you want to commune with us. Help us to find you again in your word this morning, God. In Jesus' name, amen. This sermon, I knew that I was to preach this sermon since February. It's one I had preached before. I could probably almost count on one hand how many times I've preached the same sermon since 2010. It does not happen very often. And so the next time I preached was Easter, and I'm like, well, no, that won't work. So now here it is, 2 weeks after Easter. And this is the message, and God has reconfirmed in my spirit many times in the last month that it's time. So it's been since 2014 or early 15 since I brought this message. And it begins with a question: can God change his mind? How would that work? God knows everything, and that has already happened, and he knows everything that will happen. God knows. So is God really changing his mind? Can God really change his mind? And yet, in our passage this morning, it says when God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented it and did not bring on them destruction. He had threatened, did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Does that sound familiar to anybody? When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. But to this guy, that seemed wrong, and he became angry. Who are we talking about this morning? What was that? Thought I heard Jonah. Yeah. Jonah was a little bent out of shape that God didn't do what he said. And you can turn to Jonah chapter 4. And this morning, I've been led to bring the message out of the NIV. I typically teach out of the New King James, but for some reason, the story fashion that I read, the NIV connected with me. And so I'll be reading from that version, skipping around. We're coming at Jonah from the end, more so than the beginning, but we'll begin in chapter 4. And it says here, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." You see, Jonah was very upset because God changed his mind. And we sometimes, too, feel that very same way. Have you ever been seemingly led by God in a direction only to find that God changed his mind once you got there? Kind of makes us question, where did I go wrong? What did I miss? Did I miss the call? Was that not God's voice? And if we don't check our feelings too, we often end up feeling angry. And this is right where Jonah was, angry. You see, another question for you is, does God change when he changes his mind? No. Does God change when he changes his mind? No, he doesn't. Do God's feelings and love towards us change when we walk through uncertain times? No, it does not. So what changes when our way becomes unclear? Well, that's just it. It's our perspective that changes. We so often think we know what's best, and we can't even see tonight at 5 o'clock, and yet we think we know what's best. And Jonah thought he knew what was best for all those evil Ninevites. Jonah thought they should all die. They were bad guys anyways. And you can really see Jonah's heart in verse 2 here of chapter 4. It says, he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." You see, Jonah was worried about what he looked like. He was worried that he would look like a fool because God changed his mind. Sounds a little bit like me. Sounds a little bit like us. Are we not more often concerned about how we look to others, maybe even more than the lost? The whole city of Nineveh was doomed and everyone in it, and yet Jonah was so very much like us, worrying about how we will look instead of reaching out to the lost people of Nineveh or New Holland. As we look at Jonah this morning, let us use him as our example and check our own hearts to see what worries us individually more, the lost or how the world perceives us. Picking up again in chapter 4. Again, it says in verse 1, "But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry, and he prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" And verse 4 says, "But the Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry?'" Jonah was so disgusted that God changed his mind and saved the bad people that he wanted to die. And God had a simple response to Jonah's request to take his life. He says, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And Jonah did not grasp the question fully. And we can see in the next verses that Jonah was still very angry. Jonah completely missed the question that God asked. "Is it right for you to be angry?" And Jonah kept right on being mad. In verse 5, he says, Jonah had gone out and sat at a place east of the city, and there was made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Jonah wanted to see what would happen to the city. He obviously wanted it gone. He wanted it destroyed. He wanted to see it demolished. All Jonah could see was their, what? Their sin. Jonah could not see the people. All Jonah could see was their sin. I have an exercise for you to try sometime. I call it the airport exercise. You can call it the mall exercise. I've said this a few times, but you watch people and say, "God loves that one, and God loves that one, and ooh, God loves even that one." But yes, he does. He loves them all the same. He doesn't see their sin. He sees their potential in Christ. And this will help us separate the soul from the sin and begin to see folks as God does. And continuing on in verse 6, it says, "And then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant." So why do you think this leafy plant was such a big deal for Jonah? And for the answer, we have to go back to see where Jonah was. That's right. Jonah was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. And I enjoy science and nature, and I enjoy studying the Bible. So I know that God made nature, and he is not confined to nature. And God can do whatever he wants. Even our impossible is possible for God. So if you read that Jonah was in the belly of the fish, and you say, praise God, God did a miracle, wonderful. That's all you need. But in my head, I got to wonder, how could that actually work in a fish? So let's humor my science side a bit. So Jonah in a great fish, how could this be? You know, fish have some of the most acidic stomachs that God ever created. A fish can swallow another whole, a fish whole. Scales, which are very hard, spines, bones, everything. And what comes out of the other end of the fish is a little bit of mushy fish poo. Not much. A fish can eat a whole fish and dissolve the whole thing. In fact, I did a little research. A 1 pound largemouth bass has to eat approximately 67 1.3 ounce bluegill to gain 1 pound. So a 1 pound fish has to eat 67 average 1.3 ounce little tiny bluegills to gain 1 pound. That's a lot of acid to dissolve that much. So how could Jonah survive in a great fish's stomach? Okay, well, if this great fish was a whale that doesn't eat fish, a whale that may eat plankton and krill, that kind of whale does not have much acid in its stomach. It still has acid, but not as much. They're called baleen whales. And Nathan's going to work at putting a picture up on the board for us of a baleen whale. There it is. There's a baleen whale. Okay. Baleen is that hard stuff that looks like lines going through there. And the whale swims around. These whales swim around on the surface of the water with their mouth gaping open. And they take a swallow and they close it. And then their gills, whatever, they don't have gills, sorry, that's wrong. Their mouth, whatever, pushes out the salt water. And the baleen keeps in all the plankton and krill. Okay? And the baleen, depending on what kind of whale it is somewhere between 2 feet and 12 feet long. Okay? Baleen whales are, there's a bunch of them. I'm trying to think where I wrote them down here. They are, it's in my notes, here we go. The gray whale, the humpback whale, and the largest whale, the blue whale, are all baleen whales. And there's other whales you probably wouldn't recognize, but there's a lot of baleen whales, and they eat plankton and krill, and they swim around on the surface with their mouth hanging open, collecting plankton. They close it, they push the water out with their mouth and collect the plankton and the krill. So that would kind of make sense how somebody could get swallowed. But anyways, we'll see about that. So baleen whale. Anyhow, thank you for the picture. You can put it down now. So I have to ask, what was it like to be inside of a whale? And I believe Jonah left us a note, a message, if you were, of what it was like to be inside of a whale and what that experience was like. And it's found in a prayer to God in chapter 2. So let's read it, chapter 2 of Jonah. You'll notice where this was prayed. This was a prayer to God. Where was it prayed? From inside the fish. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the deep of the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths and into the very heart of the seas and the current swirled about me. This was Jonah being thrown overboard. He didn't blame the soldiers. He said, God did it. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. And this was Jonah on the surface, okay? The next verse, in the end of verse 3, it says, your waves and your breakers swept over me. And Jonah's in this turmoil, and the waves are crashing over his head. In verse 4, it says, I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. And see, in verse 5 it says, the engulfing waters threatened me and the deep surrounded me. And here we got Jonah sinking. This is what it feels like to sink. He was in the ocean, the waves were crashing over his head, and now he starts to sink. And in the last half of 5 it says, the seaweed was wrapped around my head. You know, plankton and krill, they hang out in the ocean in big, large amounts, and they feed on seaweed. Wherever there's big vats of seaweed, that's where the plankton and the krill are at. So it's not uncommon that Jonah would be stuck in a big whale with seaweed wrapped around his head because the whale was going through there. So in verse 6 it says, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. What would have it felt like to be inside of a fish to go down deep? I know from a little bit of deep sea fishing, if you catch a grouper that's over 100 feet down and you reel it all the way to the surface, its eyes come out of its socket. They don't fall out, but they pop. Their eyes are held in by pressure. Jonah would have felt some serious pressure. And I believe that's what he references here in the first part of verse 6. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. He could feel that he was going down. And then it says, the earth beneath barred me in forever. In the New King James, it says, the earth and its bars closed behind me forever. Did you guys see any bars this morning up on the picture? Yeah, we did. We saw some bars. Kind of looks like baleen from the inside looking out. Could be that Jonah was swallowed by a whale and he left us a tail. The earth and its bars closed behind me forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit when my life was ebbing away. I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. To those who cling to worthless idols, turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Jonah vowed that he would preach what? Salvation comes from the Lord. In his distress, Jonah vowed that he would preach salvation comes from the Lord. And then he preached it, and then people believed, and then he was upset. So many times, it's how we feel. It's how we respond. But it was pretty neat to see what it would look like to be stuck inside the belly of a great whale for 3 days and three nights. Now, since Jonah was in the great fish for 3+ days, something probably happened to Jonah physically while he was in the fish. There is still acid in a baleen whale's stomach. And I believe Jonah never looked the same. It says that he was vomited out, which again implies that he came from the stomach. Jonah probably had no hair. He probably had no pigment left on his skin. He was probably bleached white. And in my mind, I'm sure it helped him preach doom and gloom to those in Nineveh. To see a bleached, stark white guy with no hair and no eyebrows that smelled like fish guts say that Nineveh was to be overthrown in 40 days, they believed him. I think it added to his message. And I believe so many times the stench that God drags us through just adds to our message. That's not written. That just came. So many times, the stench that God drags us through just adds to our message. Starting in chapter 3, again it says, And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to that great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And in verse 3 of chapter 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And now Nineveh was a large, very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And you can read what the king himself actually did. The king put on sackcloth, took off his royal robes. There is so much detail in the book of Jonah on what people did. And yet, all we have from his sermon is that. "40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown." That's all that Jonah said. What he looked like added to his message. Again, not much of a sermon, and yet the people of Nineveh believed him and changed. And now we can go back to chapter 4, verse 6. We pick up again that the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. And I think we can understand maybe a little more why he was so happy about this plant. Jonah being all bleached out from the whale's stomach and whale's acid on his skin, he must have been super sensitive to any light or heat. In fact, the sun would have felt like fire directly on his skin. And Jonah would have instantly felt cared for and provided for, and wow, a miracle. Overnight, boom, I got shade. God loves me. But at dawn the very next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so it withered. How did Jonah know a worm came? I mean, Jonah wrote the book. That's understood. How did he know a worm came? I believe he was so distraught at seeing this. It didn't die. It didn't fall over. It just folded and withered is what it says. In my mind, it's still standing. It just doesn't have any shade. Jonah's like, what is wrong? And he searched. I can see him crawling around in the dirt looking for this little hole. And he found it. And he wrote it down for us. A worm came. And Jonah wrote the book and he says, God provided a worm and chewed the plant so it withered. Notice that it didn't die. It just withered. In verse 8 it says, when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Notice there's four things in the book of Jonah that God provided. Four things that God provided for Jonah. The first, in verse 17 of chapter 1, it says God provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. That's the first thing God provided. Second thing is from chapter 4, verse 6. It says God provided a leafy plant. In verse 7, it says, the next day, God provided a worm. And the next day, verse 8, God provided a scorching east wind. So many times we think God's provisions have to be cushy and feel good. And Jonah didn't really like any of God's provisions. They weren't comfortable, except for the leafy plant. His comfortable provisions lasted a day. The product of God providing is eternal life, not life on earth. The product, the outcome of God's providing is about eternal life, not our life today. Get that. Let it sink down. The outcome, the reason, the source, the purpose of God's provision is eternity, nothing to do with today. And it says again in verse 8, when the sun rose and the scorching wind and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, and he wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. And Jonah wanted to die. Again. How many times does Jonah want to die? Three times. If you didn't know this, get it this morning. Jonah struggled with suicidal thoughts. Three times he wanted to die. The first time is found in chapter 1. Starting at verse 11, it says the sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm for us? And Jonah says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will be calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Why didn't Jonah say, turn the boat towards Nineveh, I'm going to obey God now? Jonah had no idea fish was coming. And if God had not provided the great fish, Jonah would have died a suicidal death. And Jonah thought that by his death, he would be helping others. And brothers and sisters, this morning, that is a lie straight from hell. Don't buy it. No matter what you think you might be saving or whatever reason, when you choose to end your life, it is selfish and self-pleasing and helps no one but the devil himself. In fact, this is exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to give up. And I'm sure that the devil was thrilled to hear that Jonah wanted to be thrown overboard instead of going to preaching to Nineveh. The devil did his little happy dance. And if you feel this way this morning, please recognize that where these thoughts come from, they come from hell and from the mind of the devil himself. In chapter 4, verse 1, we see again where Jonah wanted to end his life again. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry when God saved Nineveh. In verse 2, it says, he prayed to the Lord and said, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall in fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. And Jonah wanted to end his life this time. Why? Why? Jonah was afraid that he would look like a fool in front of the great city of Nineveh. And Jonah was caught up entirely in what other people thought about him. So much so that Jonah wanted to end his life. Jonah forgot totally what God thought of him. Get that. Jonah forgot. He just missed it. What does God think of me? He was worried about what other people think of me. So if you struggle with suicidal thoughts, understand that you're not alone, and this is not uncommon. Hear me, that's not uncommon. The way to get through this time in your life is to first understand where these thoughts come from. And as we stated earlier, they are from the devil himself. And the second, you must admit to yourself how God looks at you. When you look into the face of Jesus, what do you see, feel, hear? It's love. God loves you. He loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you. And there's a little song when you go through the dark times that works, and you can sing it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong,
They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Amen. That's a song that you can sing when you're at the bottom, and it's true. Going back to chapter 4, in verse 4, God asked Jonah the question. When Jonah said, I want to, God, just take my life. You know, Jonah bought the lie that he was saving people the first time, and Jonah was worried about what other people thought the second time, and he says, God, just take my life. And God answers, and he answers him in this way, is it right for you to be angry? And God's response to Jonah's request to end his life is really strange, and I was like, what does that mean? Is it right for you to be angry? Anger. Questioning one's anger at a low time seems strange. And so years ago when I preached this message the first time, I asked Dave Meyer, I said, Dave, why would God say that? What is it? Anger at a time like this in someone's life. And Dave told me that very often anger is the root of suicidal thoughts. I never thought about that before. Now, at the very point of suicidal thoughts, you are not usually angry anymore, but that's part of the journey that gets you there. You typically go from anger to complacency to hopelessness to suicide. Brothers and sisters, it often begins at anger. Anger is often the root. We need to be careful, where does anger lead us? And parents, please recognize anger in your children and don't let it take root. Keep your home happy. And sometimes it's forced. Don't even let grumpy settle in to a part of your normal home life. One of our sons leaned towards grumpiness in his early teen years. He had a friend that was grumpy and it was wearing off. Krista and I made a conscious effort to go after him. And we even held him down and tickled him and said, Grumpy's not going to live here. Now, you must do that early on at the first sign of grumpiness. If grumpiness takes hold, tickling don't do much. But again, it's part of walking right here with your sons. We were very overjoyous for a few weeks until he got that through that time of his life, making sure that we made jokes at supper time and made the home light to bring some laughter and joy in. Don't let grumpiness take root. Men, be on guard, watch for anger and address it quickly. We as ministers are here for you, and you may ask us or any of us if we can gladly join you in prayer and discernment for your family. We want to help, absolutely. Don't let anger take root in your home. And so we see Jonah again for the third time just wanting to die. In verse 8, it says, when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head. So he grew faint, and he wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. He had just asked God in the beginning. I mean, this is chapter 4. In the beginning of chapter 4, he wanted God to take his life because he was worried about what people thought about him. And here, 8 verses later, he said, it'd just be better for me to live than to die. Why? Because the sun was beating on his head and he felt miserable physically. And Jonah was ready to give up due to his physical condition. Poor Jonah could only see today. He was so miserable about today that he saw no hope for tomorrow. Please know that if you're struggling physically, these feelings are not uncommon. God made us all with the ability to feel this way. Most of us have gone through times of feeling hopeless in our lives, some physical, some emotionally. Please recognize that the devil wants to use the way that we are made to work against God. He wants to twist and turn our feelings into action and movement away from God. The first step is to admit where those thoughts come from, the devil himself. The second step is to admit to yourself how God sees you. He loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. And the third step is to take a step back and view your life on a wider picture, more than just today. Understand that if today is a wreck, it has nothing to do with next year. If today is a wreck, it has nothing to do with next year. Take a bigger picture. Everyone can get depressed if we just looked at today. That's not hard. Everybody can get depressed if we look at today. You see, one of the biggest lies the devil uses in suicidal thoughts, and it's just like the lies of those caught up in pornography, it's the lie that no one else feels this way. Wrong. That is such a lie straight from hell. It is not true. In fact, we are all made with weakness. That is what makes us need God. Do not be disappointed. You cannot stand on your own. You weren't made to. You were made to fall before God on your knees. That's what you were made for. You were made to fall before God on your knees. Don't be bent out of shape that you can't stand on your own strength. Brothers and sisters, we were not made to. There is a hole in us that only God can fill. In our story, Jonah was not ready to fall on his knees quite yet. In fact, Jonah tries to argue with God. And let's see how that worked out for him. Picking up in verse 9 of chapter 4. And God said again, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is. I am so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" And as I read this scripture, I don't know if it's completely true, but in my mind, what does it mean? 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Where does that happen? When can you figure out your left and your right? Somewhere around 5 or 6, maybe 7 years old, you figure out which is right and which is left. Pretty cool, if that's the scenario. It says, "Jonah, why don't you pity and look at the city as I do," God says, "in which are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left." I can read into this that it's a scripture on the sanctity of human life. It doesn't call them children. It doesn't call them babies. He calls them people. And the book of Jonah ends. That's it. No more. I believe Jonah got a glimpse of his own dust and shut up. And Jonah shut up for good. never said anything again. All the scholars believe that Jonah wrote this book, and yet he personally left us no indication of his repentance. In fact, if by reading this book alone you don't even know if Jonah's in heaven, it's not clear. There is a glimmer of hope for Jonah, and it's found in the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 12, 38 to 41. In Matthew 12, 38 to 41, it says, "And then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' And he answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." And through those verses, it would seem that Jonah was exonerated by Christ himself and called a prophet. Well, maybe we should be a little bit more like Jonah. He was quick to lay out all his imperfections and did not try to redeem himself. And the book of Jonah does not portray Jonah in a very good light at all. In fact, he made himself to be very wrong and did not make any written corrections of his character. I now see a very humble man in Jonah, a man able to present all his imperfections without arguing his good points at all. Oh, that we could be as humble as Jonah and let our shortcomings be known for the benefit and the encouragement of us all. Transparent Jonah. Ask the worship team to come and lead us in a closing song. You guys can come now if you would. Dear God, we are again humbled by your word, by the testimony of a seemingly humble man who struggled as we do, God. He struggled. He worried about what other people thought. He contemplated the value of his own life. And yet, God, you redeemed him. You redeemed his story. And it lives on forever. God, this man struggled about tomorrow, and yet his story is endless in your word, in your holy word. God, we praise you for that. We thank you for that. God, there are some here who need your hope, who need to connect with your providing. And God, we see this morning that your providing isn't always fun, and yet it produces fruit of eternal life, and we praise you for that. God, speak to our hearts this morning. Lead us in the way of everlasting truth, in the way of everlasting life. May your spirit continue to dwell upon us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I have a question for you this morning. If you've been there this morning, if you've been at the bottom, if you've ever been there, the very, very low and nowhere to go, and God saved you, if you've been there, I want you to stand first as a testimony to what God has done. I know not everybody's been there. Thank you, brother. But if you've been there at the bottom, and God saved you, you may stand first again as a testimony to those around us. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. He is faithful. And those of you that need encouragement, that are in the trenches today, right now, be encouraged. Because it is a common thing to be pushed down, to be kicked down, to feel not necessary, to feel unloved. And yet God loves me. We sang it again. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. We may all stand this morning and join together in song. In whatever way that you need to meet God this morning, the altar's open. Someone will come and pray with you. You are welcome to meet God at your seat. And if God is asking you in a special way, you may come forward and kneel at the altar, and a brother and sister will come and pray with you.